Also want to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus this morning. So, welcome to each one, and hopefully we can learn from God's Word this morning. What a privilege we have of having God's Word to direct our lives. I felt led this morning to talk about, well, the title I've given the message is Nurturing Our Olive Plants, thinking about our children. I know next Sunday is Father's Day, and hopefully I won't bypass that or tread on that, but I want to think about our children, nurturing them. That's taken from Psalm 128. Psalm 128, verse 3, the last part of that verse is, "Thy children like olive plants around about thy table." This psalm here gives the picture of a family. It has some direction to the fathers and to mothers, and this here says, "Thy children like olive plants round about thy table." And there's a lot of similarities between olive plants and children, and we want to think about the value of children and nurturing them. There's a lot of things that feelings that go through you when you preach a message like this, but I'll just skip them. Just try to take what the Word has, and any advice that is given, admonition that is given, and use it. I'm not presenting myself as perfect by any stretch on this subject. So I want to just learn, and I need myself to learn. Psalm 144 verse 12 says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. We think about the importance of children in our lives, and the importance we place on them as a church, as a body of believers. We want to do a lot of things right. We want to have correct doctrine in the church, correct application to principle. There's a lot of things that we want to do right, but we want to make sure that we are nurturing our children in the right way. It'd be a real shame if we bypass that aspect, and doctrine and correct application go down to those things as well. But let's not be so caught up in things that we think are important that we forget the children. The Bible talks about olive trees. Different places associates them with peaceful times. They were a sign of fruitfulness. Zechariah 8 verse 4 and 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." Notice that is a sign that when there's a lot of children around, it's a sign of peace. Later on in the chapter, in verse 12, it says, "For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of his people to possess all things." There again, the vine, he's talking there, not necessarily the olive tree, but a time of peace where olive trees were grown. That was a lot of times the things that enemies did when they came in and destroyed Israel was cut down their olive trees, and it took a long time for that to come back. So it's something that the children of Israel understood was a sign of peace, because they had time to grow and to produce. Same way, we could liken that to children as well. It takes some time for them to grow, and a lot of work goes into them. Just have a few similarities between children and olive tree. They grow up from the root. We know children come from their parents, and they have a lot of characteristics and learn from the parents. And also there is the wild olive tree. We think about grafting in. We had that in our Sunday school lesson about how the Gentiles were grafted in. And our children get the wild part from their parents, and they need that grafting in to the root of Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing that we can do for our children, is to nurture them towards that grafting experience. and they grow up to take the place of older trees. Different places I read talk about the over in the land where olive trees grow, that you'll see an old olive tree, and around that olive tree will be smaller ones growing, that as the older one grows, and then it becomes feeble and it needs to be taken down. They understand they can last for a long time, but eventually they need to be replaced, and these new ones that are growing up from the roots take the place of the older tree, and that's how our children do. And there's a transition that comes, and we need to prepare them for that. Already mentioned the grafting that needs to be taking place. The wild olive tree is useless to mankind, but it needs to be grafted in. And a lot of work of pruning and cultivating, taking care of the tree, goes into taking care of olive trees for it to be productive. And so it is with children. All right, I want to think about a little bit about the value of children. You can turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And also in Psalm 128, verse 6 says, "Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Again, relationship between children and peace, because there is a time when families are established, and a time of unrest. It's not easy for families to stay together, especially a time when there's a lot of moving around. So we know the Bible places a premium or a high priority on children. It says they are an heritage of the Lord, something that God has given. And something that God has given, he gives for a purpose, and he gives for us to value. In Job 29, verse 5, he mourned for his children, says, "When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me," he knew the value of his children, and he missed them. Jesus, in the New Testament, saw in Matthew 19, he says, Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. You see, Jesus took time for children, and he said that he had some lessons to teach us older ones about the attitude that children have, the humility of, and he says, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Well, we can easily get sidetracked from that. I know we are busy in our lives, and there's a lot of things that call for our attention. And even in the world around us, we see a mixed up concept of children and family life. The structure is no longer there, and we need to make sure we come back to the way that God wants us to live, and as families that God has put together, and follow that. God has given parents the responsibility to teach and train, to guide our children, and that responsibility is on us, and we want God's blessing on that, and we want to take, if we want his blessing, we're going to have to follow his way. Again, all that we do, the value we place on children, all the correction, the guidance that we give, is to give them a concept of God and lead them to God. And we think about how the disciples, they wanted to keep the children away from God, from Jesus, but that was something that he told them they needed to learn from that and bring children to him. All of our life should be an effort to bring our children up so they can learn to know God. Also thinking about the value of children, how as society, in the Old Testament we have societies there that went far from God, and they had times of child sacrifice where they sacrificed them to idols, and that's a result of a nation going a long ways away from God. And we know that's not something that we don't sacrifice our children on an altar to God, but let's make sure that we are taking the time that we need for our children. Maybe our selfishness could be one way that we're in a way sacrificing our children. We think about all the children in church here this morning. What more could we want than to see them to grow up and to learn to know about the Lord, and to be, as they come to the age of accountability, to give their hearts to Him. You know, one day it's going to be those children are going to be the ones that are having responsibility in the church and having families. And what can we do today to keep that vision alive and learn, help them to learn to know God, the one that directs us in our life, help them to learn to know Him. Okay, going on here, we referred back earlier about the comparisons between children and olive trees, the need for nourishment and correction and so forth, and just have a number of points here to go over what children need. Number one, children need love. And I suppose that's probably a very popular thing that you would hear, even in worldly settings, that children need love. But there is a way to show children love that is right in the way the Bible says. We'll think about correction a little bit later on. But children need love in a lot of areas. I know I've heard that children spell love, that they spell it with the word time, spending time with your children. And I think that's important. God has things for us as parents to do, but making sure that we spend enough time with our children is important. But just sitting beside them, spending time with them, is not what this is talking about, I don't believe. Boundaries, thinking about children needing love. Boundaries show them that we love them. If they were left on their own, it gives them a sense of uneasiness and not knowing what is expected. But consistencies and boundaries help in the child's mind to understand that they're loved, because they know that what is expected of them, and they know how to do it then. We think about that in the way God works with us. He gives us boundaries and guidelines, and we know God loves us because of those things. He's given us, of course, the plan of salvation, but He's taught us in the Scriptures, given us a book to live by, and we know from that God is, that He loves us. And so it is with our children, as we give guidelines and guidelines that they can understand, not being vague or changeable. That's one thing that I struggle with, is changing, not remembering maybe what the guideline is. But God, you know, as He deals with us, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to try to be consistent in our guidelines and directions that we give to our children. Someone has said that we need the consistency of the wood stove. When no means no, it means it all the time, and that's how a wood stove is. It's hot, and you touch it once, it'll burn you. You touch it twice, it'll burn you. And it's just always that way, and children that grow up around a wood stove know that. They know it's hot, and they'll stay away from it. Okay, number two, children need help in forming good habits. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Also, chapter 29, verse 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Thinking about good habits, we see that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and you know, You can observe that as they are left to themselves without direction, not much of value comes forth of it. And we need to understand that our children are prone to do wrong. Yeah, they have some tremendous lovable traits, and that's right. And as we direct them, more of those traits come out. But we do need to understand that if we let our children go on their own, habits will be formed that will affect them for life and eternity. So they need help in that. Much is given, much is talked about nowadays in child training, in modern world of child training, about expression, allowing your child to be himself in a certain, what he is. This is me, and I have no apologies. And we don't want to go the other ditch where we just clamp our children where they don't express themselves. There is a very important part of children being allowed to say what their fears and their troubles are and what they think, but they need direction in that. And but when we talk about forming good habits, there it's necessary that we give direction and curb the ways where we see they're going wrong. Yeah, they do need to be allowed to tell us about their inner life, inner fears, whatever you want to call them, but they need guidance in those things. Okay, number three, children need firm and loving correction. Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Also chapter 23. Verses 23, 13, and 14. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." Notice that loving correction is needed, and we have we use several words here in this translation that we probably shy away from and should because of how it's taken nowadays. Says if thou beat him with a rod, and that does not mean what we think of as beat, but if we use the rod on our child in a loving way, in a firm way, to give correction and love, that's the way God designed it. I'm not sure that we can understand it, how it works exactly. I would have never, you think about it on your own, you would never think about spanking a child for his disobedience, at least I wouldn't, unless it would have been shown us from God. But that's the way God that's the way God has designed it, that there's a connection that children make when they understand that's given in love and firmness, that they can learn from it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Sorry, it's chapter 12, verse 10. Talking about our earthly parents, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit," speaking about God, "he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness." Thinking about giving correction for the profit of the child. And how many times that I've been tempted to give correction because of an embarrassment or because I felt like they were doing something against me. But we need to understand that correction and loving correction is given for the good of the child, not for the embarrassment or the lack of embarrassment of the parents. Just a few things to think about in relation to giving correction. Being calm is a very important thing. Something that we probably all have to work on, some maybe more than others. Anger. The Bible talks about anger different places in relation to being angry at our children, and that is something that's so devastating to a child to know that their parents are angry with them. It closes a lot of doors, and it's hard for them to even think of opening up to someone that is angry. And it goes on, especially repeated, because if there's anger, then there's fear. And it closes doors of communication that we certainly want open. We want communication doors to be open with our children, and anger closes them. Firmness is another point. we don't have to be outrageous in our correction to our children, but simply firm and understand that God has given you the responsibility to teach and train and correct your children. You don't have to be fearful of that responsibility and make loud proclaims that it is your responsibility. Just simply calmly do it. Of course, help them to understand the offense. I'm sure all these things are things you already think about, but just don't underscore them. Help them to understand the offense, that they know why they're getting punished. If you grab a child when they've done something and no explanation is given, they may think you're punishing for something clear different than what you're doing, than what you're actually doing. I think it helps to talk to them about it. And also at the end of the punishment, help them to understand that it's taken care of and it's a lesson that they can learn. Simply go on from there. Again, you can look at how God deals with us, and he helps us to understand, and the correction that is given helps us to learn, to grow. And when we ask God for forgiveness and go on, he doesn't hold it against us anymore. And so that's the same way we need to do with our children, that it's clear and we can go on. Okay, number four, the children need to understand the law of sowing and reaping. We know that obedience is rewarded, disobedience is punished. Just simple, the law of sowing and reaping is simple, and it goes into so many areas of life. You know, actions have consequences, and you think about teaching your children in physical things, the safety of physical things, how to take care of their bicycles or whatever they have. You know, they just need to be taught that you let your bicycle out on the driveway, it's liable to get run over. And then, you know, that's just something that they need to learn. Actions have consequences. Number five, we must guard the innocence of our children. Our children come to us in a very innocent package, and they don't know what all the evils of the world around us are. And they need to be taught the proper reserve and the way to communicate with their parents when they sense that something is wrong. I appreciate the advice that was given to me. And there are books that not everything should be said here this morning, but there is some good books published by our Anabaptist printing houses that help us to understand this subject. A child has no idea how to express themselves when it comes to something like that, and we need to teach them that they can come to us and tell us about their questions, and we need to answer them according to their age. I guess I was burdened a little bit with that point because of some of the things that I read in the I get the email that plain people in the news email that goes around, something you can subscribe to, and the publicity that is going on right now about that kind of thing is something that is a shame, and we need to make sure that we have our children anchored like they need to be. Number six, keep building. There are many things that we do in a child's life, and we need to just keep on with those things. Family times together, build a bond that is a solid anchor for children. And we need to keep building on those things. Family worship, meal times, working and playing together. You name a whole bunch of things, but it's a building process that we build with our children. We need to put all the good things that we can into a child's life. There will be influences that will try to draw them away from us and away from God, but we need to keep on building on the good foundation. The last point I have is number seven, an atmosphere that promotes spiritual life. As I said before, our goal is to lead our children to God. And all the teaching, all the training, the discipline, everything that we do for our children, as we do that the way God wants us to, and as we do that in love, all those things, we're trying to bring them into a relationship with God. And that should be the point of it. And it helps, all those things helped a child to develop a sense of accountability to God and a sense of God consciousness. And we need to have that promoted in our homes, something that spiritual life is enhanced. We need to help them work through their fears and problems, not just cover it up with a blank face, because there are fears and problems. We have them ourselves, and we need to turn to God for the answer to those things. And we need to help our children. And I think our children can sense when we have fears and problems ourselves, and they can see our reaction to that and whether we turn to God or not, and they learn from that. And we need to be in have an atmosphere in our home where spiritual things can be talked about, and our trust in God as parents needs to be talked about. You know, we need to help them to understand that problems will always be, but it's our turning that problem over to God and trusting Him. The problem may still be there, but we can rest in that trust, and that's what our children need to see in our life and learn from it as well. An atmosphere that promotes spiritual life. Our children need to be free to come to us. Again, we talked about earlier about anger, how that closes the door of communication. But are our children free to come and talk to us? Or do they know that they will get sharply rebuked when they come and disturb our quiet time or whatever we're doing? But the door to a parent's heart needs to be wide open to the children, and in no way should we close that. And I know sometimes we make mistakes, and maybe we do something or make a remark to a child that made them think that the door was closed when really we didn't feel that way. I know God can work in our children's lives far more than we can, but I think as we as parents do all that we can, we have a heart to do all that we can, we're trying and we do it and learn from others, then we can bring our children up and let them make the choice to give their heart to God. I think that is the desire of every godly parent, I believe, as we see our children grow up, that they would give their heart to Jesus. And I just hope this was an encouragement for each of us to do that, to have an atmosphere in the home where love and discipline is there, and where they can be taught about God and learn to give their hearts over to God. Let's kneel for prayer.